John chapter 14. All right. Yes, we have not yet made it out of John chapter 14. We are still there. And Lord willing, we'll complete it tonight. I only have a couple verses yet left, but what a joy it's been. I have just thoroughly enjoyed this chapter. And I want to say thank you for giving me the privilege to study these things on a regular basis and in depth, and it has been quite a joy to uncover a lot of things I've never really seen before. So I rehearse this with you every week, but I'm very big on the scene and the context, because I believe that's very helpful. And remembering now that the disciples are very unsettled at the news that Jesus is going away. Remember, they are heading out of Jerusalem from the upper room, and they are working their way to the Mount of Olives. And then from the other side of the city comes another group of men, led by Judas Iscariot, who has been indwelt by Satan, leading a band of temple guards also to that same mountain, to the same garden. These are happening simultaneously, but yet these bands of men are very different. And here we have what is taking place with Jesus and the disciples is really a time of schooling, a time of education, a time of encouragement, because his final days on earth are nearing an end. We looked at verses 21 through 24 last week. And I'd like to just pick up at verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter. And as we do, I want you to notice the emphasis upon the peace and the comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit. I mean, remembering that the disciples are unsettled, they are disturbed at the news and what they're foreseeing is going to happen. And Jesus is seeking to comfort them. And we're coming to a passage here where Jesus is ministers through his words comfort. And I want you to see what he talks about. And I think this is key and important for us to understand and see how Jesus comforts his disciples. So verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before, and before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." So it appears as if at this point, this band of men, they have stopped somewhere along the road, possibly have sitting down on some stones or some things. It is nighttime. Very possibly they were carrying torches with them or going by just the night lights of the stars. And they are gathered around, and Jesus is ministering to his disciples, answering their different questions and ministering words of comfort. First of all, tonight, I believe it is important for us to see the peace that is found in the name of Jesus. Notice tonight, verse 26, where Jesus says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." he shall teach you all things. Notice what he says here, the Comforter, the Helper, which is the Spirit. The Father's going to send him, in the key words there, in my name. Because you can think about this, the disciples have known Jesus. They've interacted with Jesus. They trust Jesus. They understand what he is saying, and they love him. And now that he is going away, how are they going to know that the Spirit, how are they going to be able to trust the Spirit? They don't know anything really much about this Spirit that's going to be coming into them. And hear what Jesus says, and he's ministering peace into the lives of these men by reminding them that this Spirit that's being sent is sent in my name. Now, why is that significant? Well, when you see that concept, it carries with it the idea of character, of the quality of that person. For example, my parents are working currently on an addition for my grandparents at their home. They hired a certain company named Foxbuilt to do the work. And these are some brothers that used to attend their church. They know these guys, and they trust them, and quite frankly, they weren't the lowest bid, but because of name recognition, they went with them. Because they were quality, and because they knew them, and they felt they could trust them. Now, on that first day, when they pull up to the work site, and another truck pulls up, and it's got a different name on the truck, you can imagine what would be going through the mind of my parents if this didn't happen. But if it did, you know, well, who is this? Who is this? You see, there's something about a name. With the name carries some qualities and some character. When your name is mentioned at your workplace or in your sphere of friends or influence, it carries certain qualities and there's a character that goes with it. When people mention your name, they're thinking more of than just your facial features, but they're also thinking of the kind of person that you are. And so there is great peace here for the disciples. And Jesus, choosing how to comfort them, chooses to remind them that the Spirit is being sent in my name. And so therefore, as I am, so he will be to you. He's already said he's the Comforter, the same kind. And so there is great peace in the name of Jesus. The Spirit that is being sent is in the name of Jesus. We can trust him. What he says and what he encourages and what he challenges us to do, it will be in agreement with what Jesus says, because he's sent in my name. Well, we see another important aspect of this peace of the Spirit. In verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, notice here, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Not only do we see the peace that is in the name of Jesus, but we're also seeing here the peace that is in the words of Jesus. In what Jesus teaches, in what he has said. What John writes here is he speaks of how the Spirit that will come, that is being sent in the name of Jesus, he's going to be a teacher. He's going to be one that communicates lessons and teaches these disciples, and in the process, reminding them of the very words that Jesus had spoken. Now that means something. For these band of men, that soon Jesus is going to be going away, but he's going to be sending them another Comforter. Well, this other Comforter, it's in Jesus' name, so he's the same quality in person, but also his teachings, the substance of what he shares, what he gives, is going to be that of Jesus. And you can't help but notice the emphasis here upon Jesus. And he himself is speaking this, and he is drawing their attention, not necessarily to the Spirit, but to the Spirit and how the Spirit is going to be just like him, Jesus. It's going to be in his mind, in his name, and he's going to minister the words of Jesus. You know, as we contemplate and as we think about that, it is true, as you see this passage, Jesus here speaking to these group of disciples, and he's talking directly to them in regards to the Spirit that will be sent. But this same Spirit that he's talking about here in this text to the disciples is the same Spirit that indwells you and I. And we're talking about some qualities of the Spirit. The Spirit is sent in the name of Jesus. And so, very clearly, we can trust him. This same Spirit, the Spirit is a teacher and one who calls to remembrance the things that Jesus taught. Now, in the disciples' context, they not having the New Testament, they would have been reminded often of what Jesus had said while he was on the earth ministry. Indeed, as you consider what takes place after Jesus ascends into heaven in the book of Acts, you see these apostles, as they minister throughout the church, you see them ministering with great authority and great power, with great confidence. Why? What takes a band of men like this, that when Jesus is arrested, they all scatter? What takes a band of men like that and brings them to a point where they change the world, the known world? There's a great confidence in the words of Jesus, and that is brought to them by the very Spirit of God. Now for us, you know, what is it that we have that the Spirit reminds us of? We have God's Word. We have the words of Jesus. We have what God has given to the world to communicate himself. We have this. What is the Spirit's role in our lives in regards to this? In regard to this? Well, I believe it is very important that we are in the Word. And then while we're in the Word, we will then know the Word. You see, as we expose ourselves to the Word of God, it provides for the Spirit that lives within us fuel to remind us, to show us how to live, to keep us going. And that is why I believe it is so important, and why you see it emphasized in the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Scriptures, and how key it is to be, it needs to be a regular part of our lives. Because as you take the Word of God, realizing that the Spirit is going to use that in your life to guide you, to teach you, to direct you, it should emphasize for you and me the importance of being in God's Word. Listen to a couple other texts that would shed some more light on this concept. Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Through the Holy Spirit, God gave commandments to his apostles, and they then were to carry them forth. How are they to know that these commandments were real and true and of God? It's because they remembered God's words and remembered what Jesus has said. The Spirit is in my name. And the Spirit reminds them of the words of Jesus. You know, that is why it's so important in the Scriptures we're told to test the spirits. You know, in the question of, you know, how do you know that God is guiding you or directing you or teaching you? I want you to know something, that if God is going to direct you and teach you or guide you in your life, it will never conflict with the Word of God. We can trust that. Just as the disciples here, as they were being taught about the Spirit was going to be a teacher and a reminder to them of all that Jesus had said. be in agreement with Jesus' words. So as you and I, as we seek guidance, as we seek to walk in God's way, as we're asking God for direction, for wisdom, keep in mind that it will always agree. If it is from God, it will always agree with God's word and God's scriptures. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us." The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has an incredible ministry in our lives. John chapter 15, we're going to get to that. In John chapter 16, continue to discuss the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." Jesus says that in 15, 26. And then chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself." Isn't that? That's key here. That's very important. The Spirit is not operating independently of God. He is God, but he's testifying of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is such a central figure. "He will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," Jesus says. "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So here you are, a band of disciples, and you're being taught, you're being told that Jesus is going away, but the Spirit is going to be sent to you. You can be comforted knowing that this Spirit is sent in my name. You can be comforted in knowing that this Spirit brings peace to you through the words of Jesus by teaching you, reminding you of what I have said. Verse 27. We now see Jesus' clear declaration of peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And here what we have is we have a description of this peace. And I believe this is what is so what causes such a dramatic change in the lives of these band of men. This peace that comes as a result of the Spirit. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you." And notice what he says. He says, "My peace I give unto you. My peace." So this is a very specific kind of peace. This is not the kind of peace that the world will offer, that the world talks about. That's what he says. In fact, it's the kind of peace that creates the environment where Jesus can say, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's that kind of peace. That kind of environment where there is no fear, where you don't need to be troubled. This peace, he's giving it to his disciples. It is quite different than that which the world offers. I got to thinking about this peace that the world talks about. And you know, we see it in the news all the time, don't we? Peace, peace. We want peace here. Let's have a peace treaty here. Let's have peace talks. You know, peace, peace, peace. And let's take it down from the world context to our relationships. And you know, maybe you're a boss at work and you have two people that are just at odds with one another every single day, and you just long that they have peace. Well, the world's peace, when they talk about that kind of peace, they're talking about a peace that has these kinds of qualities and possibly more, but these are some things that I thought of. There's a constant fear of it being lost. Right? This peace hangs in the delicate balance of these people. And one or the other could mess it up. And so there's this constant fear of this peace being lost. People are constantly fighting to maintain it. They're constantly back and forth trying to maintain the certain accords so that peace, quote-unquote, can be maintained. But yet, people aren't at peace. There's an absence of outer conflict, but there's little answers for what rages within. The peace that the world offers is something that is a band-aid on the outside, but the wound on the inside continues to fester. And it is no surprise to us why these peace accords in the world don't last. This peace, it's based upon fallible people. The dictionary, let's bring the dictionary into this. The dictionary says a state of tranquility or quiet. Freedom from civil disturbance, a state of security or order within a community, provided by law or custom. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. Harmony in personal relationships. A state or period of mutual concord between governments. A pact or an agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. All of these things that the world knows is peace are things based upon man. Fallible. Easily broken. It's based upon what you do and what I do to maintain these things. That's not the peace Jesus is talking about. That's not the peace that we as believers in Jesus Christ live in, live with. It's Jesus' peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And so therefore, this disturbed group of men, as they are considering all of these things, Jesus is ministering comfort to them. He's reminding them that the Spirit is being sent in my name. He's reminding them that the Spirit is coming to remind them of the words, his words, that he had shared. This peace that he is bringing to them is a peace wherein they will be able to say, "My heart is not troubled. I am not afraid." I want you to notice something, that as we talk about this idea, this peace, notice it is not the absence of conflict, is it? There's no promise there of absence of conflict or strife or difficult circumstances in life. But it is a matter of the heart. It is a matter that is embedded in the very indwelling Spirit of God that lives within you and me. And the very existence of that Spirit that lives within ministers peace into your soul, knowing that you have the confident relationship with God. You've got the peace with God. You have, as Philippians chapter 4 talks about, a peace that passes all understanding. It's no wonder the world doesn't understand how believers can make it through times of great tragedy and difficulty. It's a very different peace. In church, this is yours as the Spirit lives within you. It's the same Spirit. It's that same Spirit. And I trust that you tonight are ministered in your own heart as you contemplate this peace that Jesus gives through the Spirit. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let it be afraid. How many times are you tempted to be afraid? I am often. Very often. Could be as simple as walking from this door to my house in the dark and not knowing what's out there. It could be as simple as going into a home where there has been a very difficult thing that has happened and I am called to go and try to make peace, not knowing what to expect, asking God, "Why am I being sent into this?" Those are my own. You have much different ones, I'm sure. There's much in the New Testament that can be said about this peace that God gives. We have that peace with God, that peace that comes through the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to have that peace with God. We have a peace in our heart, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Well, let's just continue on in our text here. Verse 28, Jesus continues and he says, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." Basically, he's saying, I've already said this, you've heard this, I'm going away, but I'm coming again unto you. Again, he's ministering words of comfort here. So he says, I'm going away, but notice how he keeps reminding them, I'm coming again. And this is why we as a church got a major thing going for us here. We've always got something to look forward to. I've told you that before, but I think that's a precious truth. Jesus is coming again. He's coming. We've always got that to look forward to until the day he comes. Jesus is coming again. And then he says something very interesting here in verse 28, the middle of the verse. If you loved me, you would rejoice. And he's trying to help them understand what this love is that he's talking about. This love that goes out and extends itself for the other. If you love me, you'd rejoice. Why? Because I said, I go unto the Father. My Father is greater than I. You know what? Jesus wanted to remind them of the steps that he took to save these men. He left the glories of heaven to come to earth, sent by his Father, to come into a world full of sin, a place of great discomfort. Remember, he didn't have a home. He didn't have many friends. He wandered about the countryside. And now he's going home. He's going to be with his Father. And he's reminding them, listen, if you loved me, you would rejoice with me because I am going to my Father. And what's he say? He says, for my Father is greater than I. And I want you to realize something. He's not saying here that his Father is greater in nature. Because we already know that they are one and the same. What he is saying is that his Father is in a greater position and a greater place than he. And he so longs to be there. Verse 29, and now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Jesus is a prophet. And here he is prophesying once again, it's going to come to pass, disciples. It's going to happen. I am going away. And I'm telling you all of this beforehand so that when it does happen, your faith might grow and might be strengthened. Because I've said it, and it's going to happen. When you see that happen, your faith will be strengthened. In verse 30, we see the peace that comes in the power of Jesus. Look at verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes. He has nothing in me. You understand what he's saying? He's saying here, I'm not going to talk much more about you. I'm not going to talk much more with you about these things. Because why? I don't have a lot of time left to do that. Because on the other side of the city is another band of people led by the prince of this world. And they're coming to arrest me. And he is coming. And we will meet. But I want to tell you something. I want you to take comfort in the fact that there is peace in the power of Jesus. And because he says, they have nothing in me. Other translations say, he has no claim on me. He has nothing in me. The devil has no power over Jesus. In other words, he cannot make Jesus do something. He has nothing on him. Nowhere he can grab a hold of him. What comfort there is in knowing that. Because what the disciples are going to witness is really going to be hellish. It's going to be the power of the devil. And they're going to be watching their friend and their Lord beaten and battered and scarred and killed. But notice what Jesus says next. And I believe this next statement would be a great purpose statement for us in our lives. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. You know, Jesus, yes, he could have stopped all the procession. He could have defeated Judas and the band of soldiers. He had the power and ability to not go to the cross, but yet he knew all along that was his destiny. That was the Father's command. That was the Father's instruction. And that the world might know that he loved the Father, he obeyed. He went to the cross. He went to the cross so that every time you and I and people out in the world, they look at the cross, they look at one who gave his life for you and for me out of obedience to his Father. I mean, listening at the cross, Father, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? That'd be a great purpose statement for your life. That the world might know that I love the Father. As the Father gives me commandments, that's what I do. Are you doing that, church? Is that you? Does that describe your life? Does that describe my life? Does the world know that you love the Father? Do they know that? How are they going to know that? By your what? Obedience. And he's already told them that. This would be a great purpose statement for your life. It agrees right along with Jesus as he spoke of why he lived and why he obeyed and why he didn't give up on the process, but he carried on through and went to the cross. Because his Father told him so. And he obeyed his Father. He trusted his Father. He loved his Father. So he did it. So he says, all right, let's go. Let's get up. Let's keep going to the garden. Lord, it is difficult as we think about all that must have been going on through your mind and heart in these last hours. Even, Lord, as you're ministering to your disciples, this peace and comfort inside your heart must have been great turmoil and difficulty. And of course, Lord, when we get to the garden scene, we know there was great difficulty. But God, thank you for sending the Spirit and for ministering these words of comfort. And I thank you, God, that we can look into these things in depth. And I thank you for your Spirit that is within. God, be a strength to your people. Carry them through you this week. Oh, Lord, may the world know that we love you. May we make it obvious by our obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.